The Lord calls us to worship this morning from Psalm 113. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Today in worship and in honor and in glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true God. And Lord, we cry out to you as your people, as we have gathered to worship you today, that you would be pleased with the meditations of our hearts and the words that we say, with the thoughts that we think, that we would lift up the name of our Savior in a way that is pleasing in your sight, and that you would take this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and be glorified in it. Lord, we pray now as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Turn in your hymnal, if you will, to page 845. We're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. And I'm going to begin by asking you, since this is a statement of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Turn in your hymnal, if you will, to page 598. We're going to sing together, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Children can come forward for the children's sermon. All right, welcome. Good morning. I wanted to begin by asking you, does anybody remember, can you tell me, what the eighth commandment is? The eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. And can anybody say what stealing is?
Taking.
Taking something. Taking something without asking, taking something that's not yours. But I was interested and surprised to read this week, as I was looking at our catechism, that it also says in there something about how you and I are supposed to take care even of other people's things. Not just that we don't take them, but also that in our hearts we wouldn't want them. Have you ever wanted something that you didn't take? Thought, man, I really wish that Thomas or Titus or Caleb didn't have it. I wish it was mine. Well, there's something in our catechism that I wanted to read to you and then talk with you about it just for a moment. What is required of us in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment requires of you and me, who belong to the Lord Jesus, the lawful getting of our things and also the protecting of our wealth and our neighbors. So you're supposed to actually help out one another, not to lose the things that you have. Not only are you not supposed to want to have what someone else has and make it your own, but you're supposed to do everything that you can to protect their things. Have you ever thought about that? That you're to love your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors and your friends so much that you care for the things they have, not only just for your own. I hope that you'll think about this and hide it in your heart. It's one of God's laws. It's the way that He teaches us. The reason He's teaching us not to take things from other people is to remind us that everything that we have, everything that you've been given, is a gift from Him. And if you need something else, You don't have to go take it for yourself. He gives it to you because He loves you. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You for our covenant children. And I thank You for the blessing that they are in our families and in our church family. And Lord, I do pray that You would help them and help us as parents and adults here at Lebanon to look to You for everything that we have and that we need. And that we would also not just care about our own selves and our own things, but also look out for the interests of our friends and our neighbors. That we would want to see them flourish, because as they do flourish, they trust in You. Lord, I pray for our young people as well, that we would all, as a church, cry out to You and looking to You to provide all that we need. In Your name, amen. Before you go, we had four of you join Lebanon Presbyterian Church a couple weeks ago, and the Friendship Circle wanted to give you a gift, and it's a gift of God's Word that you would be able to read it and open it and hide it in your heart. So I'm going to call your name, and I want you to come forward, okay? Miss Olivia Awalt. This is a gift for you, sweetheart, from the Fellowship Circle. Rachel Rambo. It's a gift for you, God's Word. Titus Timms. And Thomas Timms. Thank you all. You may be seated. Take your hymnal and turn to page 798. We're going to do a responsive reading from Psalm 39, page 798. I'll begin with the light portion and you respond together out loud with the bold. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. Remove Your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of Your hand. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. For I dwell with You as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 165, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim.
Oh,
Lord Jesus, our Savior in heaven, our King, we come to you now in this portion of our service to pray and cry out to you for the needs that have come along our path in this life, for the ways in which, Lord, you have so carefully, with your fatherly hand, called us to rely and depend on you. Lord, we confess as your people that we spend much of our energy and our strength toiling in this world trying to carve out a life and identity for ourselves, when you say in your word that our identity is in you. Lord, we confess that we spend a lot of our energy working and trying to do things, when really we should be spending our time in prayer asking you to give us wisdom and how to apply the days of our lives in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, we cry out to you for mercy. Lord, we also do lift up our hearts and our friends to you. Those in our midst here at Lebanon who are struggling physically or mentally, emotionally or spiritually. And Lord, we cry out to you as the great healer God that you would be with your people. Heal our hearts. Heal what ails in our bodies. And Lord, we do cry out to you for those who need faith. Faith to believe that you are with them, that you have not left them or abandoned them in their hour of need. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the blessing that it is to pray for one another. And Lord, I do ask that you would put it in the heart of your people to pray for one another, that we would spend time with our Savior on behalf of our loved ones here, that we would desire to lift up our friends and our neighbors, because we know that our help and our hope is in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do also pray for the work of the gospel throughout the world. And I pray for our missionaries today that you would be working in their hearts, causing them to trust in you more and more, that they would do the work of the ministry that you have called them to, that you would give them great boldness and wisdom and discretion and strength, and that you would keep them safe from the attacks of the enemy. Lord, we know that our enemy would be pleased to do nothing else than to distract us and keep us from doing and being who you have called us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around them as they serve in places that are opposed to you. Lord, I pray that you would protect their bodies, protect their health. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you would protect their souls and ours, Lord, that each day we have the privilege to open your word and to pray and to commune with you, our Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord, for your people, particularly today, that as we begin this week in worshiping you, that you would sanctify for us time to be in your word and in prayer with you, that we would commune with our Savior, the one who gave his life that we might be named the sons and daughters of the living God. In your name, amen.
Thank you.
want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. This morning's sermon is entitled, Love Your Enemies. Matthew, chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 43 to 48. This is the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains that the ethics of the kingdom of God are drawn out in the true meaning of the law of God. He does not depart from it. He teaches them what they actually do mean, what the precepts of the law of God were intended to do and to show in the hearts of his people. As you and I slow down and read each verse, there is a conflict between God's standard and the world. And if we are honest with ourselves, as we read the scripture, there's a conflict in our hearts also. To be clear, Jesus is teaching in this passage, and he's not wagging his finger at the world or at sinners. He's teaching his people that citizens must go through this very painful conflict in their soul. You say, does God really want me to grapple with these things? To have internal turmoil as I read my Bible, as I look at what God calls the mirror of his word that shows me what's going on in my heart and what exists in my heart? You're saying that God wants me to live that way, to struggle that way, that this is the way of the kingdom? And I would say yes. This work may actually be painstaking and sometimes time consuming. But commitment in the kingdom of God involves our whole person. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that moved us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is very costly. Grace is not cheap. It is not free. Jesus' last, you have heard that it was said, statement in the passage that we read this morning cuts deep to our affections, to our prejudices, our self-protection, our rights, our sense of justice and fairness in the world. I want to read to you again a quote that I read last week that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the grace that we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. We don't believe in cheap grace. We believe that grace is absolutely costly. And it's costly for the disciple who would look to the Lord Jesus and walk in his ways and be a citizen of the kingdom. As we will see as we look at this passage this morning, God in heaven, our King, gave everything. He paid the ultimate price. He gave up his only begotten Son and killed him, pouring out his wrath on him, that you and I might be saved from our sins, cleansed from our sins, and moved into his kingdom. So his grace is costly for him, and it is costly for you and for me. There is no price that should be too high for us to pay. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to do so under two headings. First, the command in God's Word to love. And secondly, the high calling of love. First, the command of love. The law that Jesus references is from Leviticus chapter 19. And I want to read verses 17 and 18 to you. This is the law that God gave to Moses. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That was the law that Jesus is referring to about loving your neighbor. The abuse that Jesus is confronting is significant and it's actually serious. And it's so insidious that it has been passed on from one sinful generation to the next. The abuse that Jesus confronts is the traditionalist who had decided on his own to narrowly define who a neighbor is, to require love for those whom they decided fit the criteria of being a neighbor, and that anyone else who didn't fit into that definition was okay to hate and treat with indifference. They said, I don't have to love them because I have met the requirement of the law of God. I know who my neighbor is and I'm loving them. Everybody else doesn't matter. The elders had added to God's laws. There was and there is no law that authorizes God's people to hate anyone. Their skin color, their location, their nationality, their gender. We are not allowed to hate anyone who belong to the Lord. Our standard is higher. It's much more difficult. Hate is to have a strong, strong dislike for someone else and can even lead to thoughts of ill will and a desire for revenge. That's what hate is, just according to the dictionary. And according to the Bible, God's Word says we're to love our neighbor. It seems that for the traditionalists or for the elder, that pride had crept up in their hearts. And they had chosen to exalt and to trust their own opinions of others. They let their prejudices get in the way of the call of godliness. As we think about trusting our own heart and walking after what our own heart tells us, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And wasn't this one of the first steps of our parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden? Believing we could be like God on our own terms, know the difference between good and evil, and not be touched by it at all. Wasn't pride one of the first sins in the Bible? I can be like God. I can know truth. I can call the shots, and evil will not touch me. The true teaching that Jesus is after here, what Jesus wants his disciples to know about citizens of the kingdom, he said in Matthew 22, verse 39, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus vividly gave us an example of this in the parable of the Good Samaritan when a man came to him and said, I have kept all the commandments since I was a young boy. And he asked him, well, what's the greatest commandment? He said, obviously, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind and your strength. And what about the second? And he said, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the man, with maybe a bit of a smirk on his face, said, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus explained the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I believe blew away their misconceptions about what it means to be a neighbor and who is your neighbor. It has nothing to do with your address or even your sensibilities of what you like in other people. Maybe because you see in them something similar to yourself and you love that. You've deceived yourself maybe into thinking, I love them, but actually, I just love what I see in them that looks like me. I love people who are like me. Jesus says citizens of the kingdom love everyone, even those who are considered our enemies. Those who rise up in our hearts, a desire for revenge. People who do things, he says, those who persecute you, who spitefully use you, you're to pray for them and do good to them, to love them from your heart. Leviticus chapter 19. I didn't read all of that passage, but I want to share with you verses 33 and 34. If you question whether God really meant what Jesus is saying in the Gospel of Matthew, this is what God told Moses in Leviticus 19 verses 33 and 34. If a stranger dwells with you, you shall not mistreat him. He shall be as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself. for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then he repeats, I am the Lord your God. He puts his covenant name on his people and reminds them, I am the Lord. You are to love those in your midst, even a stranger. You're to treat as one who was born into your midst, born into the covenant community. Do them no harm. Show them the gospel by the way that you live. Love those around you. To fulfill the law of God, and as you and I, as citizens of the kingdom, as we desire to honor God and to obey Him with our lives, we have to level with the fact that citizens of the kingdom don't look for wiggle room. Only doing what feels natural and normal, and yet profess to still be obeying God from a pure heart, just playing games. A citizen of the kingdom doesn't ask God to wink at his sin or be okay with his prejudices and soothe the disordered desires in our heart, not wanting to feel convicted about sin. The law was intended to restrain our hatred. It wasn't an authorization to hate other people. Our natural inclination as sinful people is to live that way. Jesus says you can't. You can't justify loveless, unrelenting, unforgiving hearts that are more thirsty for revenge than the fruit of the Spirit of God. To quote Sinclair Ferguson and William Henderson, love is costly. It requires not only actions of love, but what Jesus is after is that there would be a transformation, a change in your heart and in mine, that we would love from our heart, that it would be demonstrated in blessing those who use us, in doing good to those that persecute us, and praying for enemies who spitefully use us. Praying for them. To truly pray for someone is to seek the Lord's best in their life, to want to see them flourish, for their life to overflow with the grace and the love of God. You're saying, Jesus, that I'm to pray for that in my enemies? People who have used me and talked horribly about me. You're saying that that's the standard of a citizen of the kingdom? Love goes beyond our sense even of human decency or courtesy. That's what Jesus is getting at when he says, don't even the tax collectors speak well to those who greet them? Don't they treat people well who treat them well? This is a counterfeit to God-like love that Jesus is commanding. He says, the tax collectors are doing nothing more than everyone else in the world. They're being self-serving. They greet those who greet them. They love those who love them. But you are supposed to do more as a citizen of the kingdom. And I wonder if for some of us we would say, well, I hear what you're saying. I hear the standard. It is quite high. It's unreachable. But you're talking about loving people who hate me. And if I'm honest with you, I struggle to love the people that I say I love. I struggle to love the people in my own home or in my church family. People that I sit across from in Bible study or circle meeting. I struggle to love them. And you're telling me to love the world? I'm convicted about how I feel when I come to church, let alone see people at the store. I'm convicted about how I rage in my heart at the dinner table. And you say I'm to love people who hate me. That's what Jesus said. These are His words. They're not mine. Secondly, the high calling of love for the citizens of the kingdom. With this, what this love demonstrates in verse 45 of the passage that we're reading is that you may be the sons of God. And then in verse 48, that we will be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. These statements show forth evidence that we do, in fact, belong to God and His love is in us. We are, as God's children, to imitate Him. If you've ever had a little child with you in your home, you know that as they get to the point where they can talk and they can walk and do things, they love to walk behind you. They love to do what you do or try to pick up things the way you do. They want to imitate. They want to do exactly what you are doing. To the point that when you're working in the kitchen or in the shed, maybe they're right there behind you underfoot. They're trying to do everything you're doing, take every step. The Lord Jesus has that kind of picture in mind. You and I are supposed to be lovingly, adoringly, imitating the love of God the Father. That's to be our life. when Jesus said, "Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" He was calling out the prejudices of the people. He really was calling out the questionable practices of the tax collectors too. These were people who were hated in their day. He took the most despised person you could find and said, even they live up to a standard of righteousness that you should be going beyond. Even the tax collectors, the man-centered, substandard, sub-gospel standard love that they extended to some of their enemies. The true followers of Jesus are those who love as God loves. I want to ask you, if someone were to come to you and contradict something that you said or did, would one of the first things that you thought, would you think, they're not treating me lovingly. They're not treating me well. If somebody loves me, they should affirm me. They should build me up. You're tearing me down. What you're saying is not loving. But I want to challenge you that Jesus was calling out the tax collectors, not from a point of view of being self-righteous and above them or better than them, though he certainly was all of those things. Jesus was at the same time calling them out, but he was also, as a loving Savior, drawn to them. It was his grace and his mercy that drew Zacchaeus out of the tree. And he said, "I'm coming to your house today." In our culture at this time, we believe that if someone says something that is in dissonance with what we believe or say, that they are hated and that we should hate them. But the Bible says that love calls us even to say things that might not seem to feel so nice for the sake of love of the Lord in the gospel. Jesus was able at the same time to call them out, but he was also able to love them and extend his grace to them. And we should be able to do that in God's church and love one another. I love you enough to tell you the truth when you walk in sin. And I hope that you love me enough to do the same. That we would call out sin in one another for what it is before the Lord and trust in him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, "I came to heal the sick, not the healthy." That's what love does. Jesus paid the ultimate price to do that for you and for me. To love as God loves is the point of the statement in verse 45. He says that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and rain on the just and the unjust. I read one commentator said, no matter what the meteorologist says in the weather report today about rain, whether it's coming or not, it is promised as a blessing of God upon all his creation. He makes things grow. He provides for them. It is a testimony of his love and care for the world that he created. He gives it on the just and the unjust, the sun for the good and the not good, the evil. The love that God extends to his creation is not caused or solicited by anything in man. God needs nothing from you and me. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. His being is set and perfect and pure. There is nothing that he needs or wants from you or me. It is entirely based on his holy, righteous character. And you and I are commanded to love our enemies and our persecutors after God's pattern, not the world. We are not to be in the church and look just like the world. We should look different. That's why Jesus asked, "What more do you do than the tax collector if you only greet those who greet you and love those who love you?" Romans chapter 3 talks about the cost of this love. What does this love cost? This kind of love that Jesus is describing and calling his disciples to. The Bible teaches that God gave everything for you and for me. You and I can love our enemies because God loved us by sending his beloved Son to die on the cross for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. He paid it. It's as if you and I were standing before the throne of God and the only thing that we had to bring was our sin. And a debt of enormous wealth had to be paid. And Jesus stood in and said, "I will pay it." But the thing that should break your heart is that he did it while you had no love for him at all. The Bible says that while we were enemies of God, Jesus redeemed us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53, verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray, and God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if we, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What does this mean? Why are you reading these passages? I'm reading them so that you would lift up your head and your heart today and rejoice. You can say with your hands lifted up, I have been cleansed from my sin. There's nothing else to pay. Jesus did pay every bit of it. I have been made a son or a daughter of the living God. There is no wrath for me. Hell is no longer reserved for me. I was saved from it. I belong to him. What this love promises in verse 48. It's a promise. You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We belong to our Heavenly Father. Jesus made those statements twice. He said to love our enemies, that we may be the sons of our Father who is in heaven. Earlier in the passage. And then in the last verse, in 48, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He is reminding us very carefully, but also very lovingly, that God is in heaven. The one who made everything. Not the God after our own fashioning. Not the God that we dream of in our mind. This is God on the throne. And Jesus who is at his right hand. The one who, when he was reviled, when he was persecuted, when before he was murdered, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we know from the Bible, from the book of Acts, that this kind of heart, this kind of grace is shed abroad in believers' hearts. Because Stephen was able to say it in Acts chapter 7 before he died. They were hurling stones at him, rocks, killing him because he preached the gospel. And what did he say? Don't hold this on their account. You can't do that. You cannot manufacture that on your own. That kind of love only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit in your soul. When everything in your human, sinful spirit says, hit back. It says Jesus was like a sheep before the slaughter. He didn't say anything. You can't do that. You can't muster that. You can't create that in your own heart. What this love promises for you and for me is that we have a home in heaven. C.S. Lewis said that if there is in you a desire that nothing in this world can meet, then the only conclusion that you can draw is that you were made for another world. We are absolutely not at home here. We are pilgrims passing through. If you are uncomfortable in this world, good. You were made for heaven. You were made to be in his presence. You were made to enjoy him. And so follow in the example that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, set for us and walk in his steps. You belong to him. Your identity is in him. Your inheritance is in him. Our desire to be accepted and deeply loved and known is satisfied in him alone. Only. He says we shall be. It's a promise that God will complete the work that he started in you. He's saying you shall be perfect. It's a future indicative. And that's a fancy grammar way of saying that Jesus is saying that in the future, it will be said of you, you are perfect. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more struggle. You are in heaven redeemed with a body like Jesus's glorious body. Whatever that is, you will be like him. And we will know him as we are known. This is the completed work of sanctification in the heart of the believer. The sanctification that we say is a work of God's grace. It is a work, meaning it is ongoing. It continues to happen. It's not finished here. We're not home yet, because if you were home, you would be perfect just as he is. Jesus stands here saying, love your enemies, because he did it for us. He doesn't give us a standard and walk away. He says, look at my life. Watch me. Follow after me. I know the path is hard. I know it's difficult. I walked it for you. Follow after me with your whole heart. Let's stand together and pray. Lord Jesus, we cry out to you for mercy, for the hatred that we see and sense and feel in our hearts that grips our minds and our hearts sometimes, and we feel it as we grit our teeth and choke back words that we would love to say. Lord, I pray that you would replace those with your word, that you would cause us as your disciples, as your people, your beloved sons and daughters, that you would replace the hate that we might feel in our hearts towards people who truly are, according to the world's standards, enemies. Give us a heart to love them and to care for them. And Lord, as we see and are convicted of ways in which we do not love those, even in our own midst, maybe even people in this room today, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of it, that we would repent of it, and make relationships right for the sake of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heavenly vision. Teach us to number our days that we would not consider, that we are promised another day. And Lord, I pray if there is someone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would do a work in their hearts, that they would be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that they would repent and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his love and his goodness and his perfect sacrifice, are the only sure sacrifice needed for sins. Lord, I pray that we would spend some time meditating today on your goodness. And as you in your wisdom have given us this Sabbath, Lord, may we rest in knowing that all of our labors can be laid down because you, Lord Jesus, have labored for us. In your name, amen. Let's continue to worship singing hymn number 709, Now I Belong to Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for blessing our families, blessing us with all the riches that we enjoy. And Lord, we dedicate this offering of our tithes and offerings to you, that we would continue to look to you by faith, that you will provide for us. And also, Lord, we pray humbly that you would use our tithes and our offerings for the sake of the glory of your name, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be spread abroad through the work of the gospel, that you would do so even in our own day, that we would see it. And Lord, we pray humbly asking that you would keep our hearts and our minds as we wait patiently for you to come and take us home. In your name, amen. Receive the benediction of our Lord from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.